Join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
Simon, he's in Colorado Springs, and I'm sure it's probably a little bit chillier there than it is here. I'm boycotting the weather. I'm wearing my sweater in spite of the 90 degrees outside. I just, mind over matter, you know? It's Christmas. It should be cold. That's why we brought the house down this morning. It's 64 degrees in here. I wanted you to have some Christmas weather. I loved Christmas as a kid because of these. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you remember the Christmases where you received the best thing you ever got in your entire life? You know what I'm talking about? Each Christmas was that. Each Christmas went up another notch. I remember the one year we got this little bitty box, and it was the last one, and it drove us to another place. It drove us to another place, and we went to the dryer. We went to the bathroom. We went all over, and then in the kitchen was our very safe Honda three-wheeler. I think my parents wanted us gone. So if you'd like your kids to be gone, just go ahead and get them a three-wheeler for Christmas. But I just look back, man, Christmas was so awesome because of the gifts. It was that one gift. I Googled and I looked at what were over the last couple of years, were the best Christmas gifts, the most popular Christmas gifts. In 2010, what would your guess be for the greatest Christmas gift? Say it again. iPad, very close. iPad. In 2009, it was the Nook e-reader. How many of you have one? One, great. It's not so popular anymore. In 2007, it was the iTouch. Ooh, it's getting a little crazy in here. In 2006, this is a good one, PlayStation 3. Anybody have a PlayStation 3 in the house? 2005, getting back a little bit, Xbox 360. Can I get a woohoo? Okay. All right, good. Who got it in 2006? My family usually waited 3 years after it was out. 2004, I thought this was a pretty interesting one. Robo Sapiens. Anybody? Yeah? No, me either. 2002, 2003, and that my son's getting into this, y'all might know, Beyblades. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't have little kids, you're like, what in the world are you talking about? 2001 was the Bratz doll. Any Bratz fans in here? You're like, yeah, what? Morgan, I think you had one, didn't you? I remember you got into that. 2000, this was another pretty risky adventure, the Razor scooter. How many parents fell on that? Yes. You get on it, and you're like, I'm going to test drive this thing out. Weight limit 100, but that's okay. 1999, Pokemon. 98, this was a good year. I graduated high school. Furbies. Yes. Furbies. In 1997, I can't even pronounce this, you might know, Tamagotchi, the egg-shaped computer for digital pets. Anybody? Anybody? Corey, that's disturbing. This is a good one, 1996, and I think this is pretty much in top 10 from 1900 till now. Tickle Me Elmo. 95 was Beanie Babies. Oh, man, that was crazy. It's nuts to see. It was nuts seeing 65-year-old women fighting for Beanie Babies back in the day. How about this? In 93 and 94, it was the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. 92 was the Barney Talking Doll. Somebody shoot that purple pumpkin pie haircutted freak. 1991, just getting back into my day, the POG, the P-O-G, the milk cap game, banned from schools because it promoted gambling. 1990, this is awesome, the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Turtle power. 1989, this was a crazed phenomenon. In 1989, I was 9 years old, and the Game Boy came out. in a Game Boy Advance, and Tetris ruled the nation. It still does on my iPhone. Go back to 1985, Care Bears. Yay, Care Bear stare. And in 1984, Transformers. More than meets the eye. Autobots. No, I'm joking. We ain't going to go into that. Man, it's so good to look back because truly, Christmas, you know, my son, we taught him, it's not about the gifts. It's not about the gifts. And he'll say that. Truly, Christmas is about the gifts. It is. Just the right ones. Right? Can you imagine Christmas without these? The first Christmas itself, the wise men brought three gifts and laid at the feet of Christ. There's something about gifts, and this morning we're going to look at the gift of Christmas. And if you have your Bibles, open up with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 14. First book of John, verse 14. Say amen if you're there. We're going to continue to read. It says, "The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." I love this. I love that the fact that they choose these words. He comes from the Father, and they could have chosen any words, but they chose these two words to say what He's full of. Grace and truth, not just truth, because it would kill. Not just grace, because it would just leave us out to do whatever we want. It was grace and truth. John, in verse 15, testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another." Another translation says this: "Out of the fullness we have received grace in place of grace," or grace upon grace. The only thing better than grace is another helping of grace. The only thing better than meat is more meat and a side of meat. It's what the author's trying to get across to you: grace upon grace, grace in place of grace. It's all about grace. Verse 17, it continues on. And it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, God, this morning, may we, Lord, just, man, be able to understand Your grace a little bit more. God, this Christmas, Lord, do we want to open up this gift? Lord, though we don't have anything, no, not a box to put grace in, Lord, it's here for us to open. And Father, I pray that You would move me out of the way and speak, God, directly to the hearts of every individual in this place. And we all prayed and said, amen. Interesting choice of words, grace. The Greek word is charis here. It's most often translated as grace or favor. And it's used 156 times in the New Testament. The definition of this, given by Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, says this: "It's that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness." If I'm speaking, if you feel like this is your loved one sitting next to you, just give her a little tap. I saw no taps. Sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, kindles them to exercise in the Christian virtues. Grace. Man, I think sometimes it's really hard to fathom grace. It's hard to capture grace in its totality because we've never really experienced in the natural true grace. In the natural, we've never gotten something that we did not deserve. Do you feel me this morning? Because how many of you as kids were taught, you got to earn what you make. You got to earn what you get. And I am not trying to thwart what it says in the Bible, you reap what you sow. I'm not trying to take the whole book of Proverbs and throw it out and say, be lazy, just do nothing. Right? And as parents, man, I expect my son to do his chores in order for him to get to do what he wants. Before he can play Wii, he's got to pick up his room. Okay? If you pick up your room, you get to play Wii. But grace, it kind of flips the situation. And a definition of grace, this is just a good definition to have, is getting what we do not deserve. It's unmerited favor. You have done nothing to receive what God has given. You've done nothing for it. It's just freely given. Now, a lot of times we get grace and mercy backwards. Mercy is on the same level. If I was to open up this gift, I would hope that I would get not only grace, but also mercy, a two-in-one kind of present. How many of you like those? Or just cold hard cash? Either one. But mercy, in its definition, is not getting what we do deserve. If grace is getting what we don't deserve, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And justice, you got to lump these all together for you to really grasp grace. Justice is getting what you deserve. If God is just, if God is all about justice, man, we get what we deserve. He's also all about grace, giving what we don't deserve. Injustice would be just that of grace. It would be getting what we don't deserve. Injustice in a negative way, whereas grace is in a positive way. Now, follow with me. If mercy and grace, this is the gift we're going to talk about. Pastor last week really focused on the subject of guilt. How many of you have ever been guilty of sin? Four. How many have ever been guilty of lying? Everybody that didn't raise your hand. And how many of you have ever walked under that weight of guilt? There is no greater feeling in a bad way. There is no, it's heavy. And you walk around and there's this guilt that just covers you. It's like that Charlie Brown character. It's that cloud. And you just go, everywhere you go, it goes with you. And guilt, and it paralyzes you. It isolates you. It puts you in a place that you cannot be blessed. And so this morning, I want to continue in this thought of opening up the gift of grace, because it's grace that gets rid of the guilt. It's grace that gets rid of the condemnation. It's grace. And when we really grab hold of what grace is truly about, we can live free and we can live full lives for Christ. And this weekend, man, I was studying this, and on Friday I went to Starbucks, my office, and Panera Bread, my other office. I can't get anything done here at the church, nothing. You close the door, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's locked. It'll get picked. And so I was studying it, and then yesterday I went back to my office at Starbucks after a birthday party. I just needed some time to relax. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have been to a birthday party with like 10 six-year-old boys, seven-year-old boys, eight-year-old boys? It's crazy. We played Angry Birds. It was nuts. I had to get away. And all I did was study this subject of grace. And man, I just couldn't get it out of my head. I just, everywhere I was going, man, I was just like full about thinking of His grace. Thinking of opening up this present of grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything for it. I really don't understand it to its fullest, but man, I just found myself in tears. I had to walk outside. My son's like yelling at the top of his lungs, and it's just chaotic. We're cleaning house because my father-in-law is coming over. How many of you know that the only time your house gets clean is when someone comes over? That's not a cut at my wife. That's me too. But it was crazy. I just had to step outside because it was overwhelming. When you really stop and think about God's grace, it overwhelms you. It overwhelms you. It overtakes you. And you start to understand a little bit more about what this is all about. The character of God. He gives a self-proclamation in Exodus chapter 34 when he passes by Moses and he proclaims this. He says, "The Lord, the Lord," he says this of himself, "the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands, say thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth, thousand versus third and fourth generation. I think some of us sometimes read this scripture, and we like to focus on the punishment of God. I don't know when it happens, I don't know when it occurs, but somewhere in our walk with God, we start to just see things differently, and we start to see the glass instead of half full, we see it half empty, and we start reading scripture, and we go straight to this point of, yes, God punishes. So, you know what, if you sin and you disobey God, He will punish you from the third to the third and fourth generation. Your children's children will feel the weight of your decision. And we're bringing justice because you get what you deserve. You reap what you sow. And man, though this is true, though reaping what you sow is true, I tend to want to look at the other places of God. And I believe at the core of God, justice is not who God is. It's grace. Is God full of justice? Yes. But at the core of who He is, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. He could have said the just God first, but He chose to say compassionate and gracious. Numbers 14 says the same thing. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. Psalms 145, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made, not just even the Christians. Amen. There is a common grace for all of us. The rain comes on the sinner and the saint. Psalms 103, I love this. His deeds to the people of Israel, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you are glad He doesn't always accuse you? Nor will He harbor His anger forever. Thank you. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. You've heard this, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter. Love is the first thing it is what? Patient. Love is patient. Aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father is slow to anger? Aren't you glad that He is slow to give you what you deserve? Aren't you glad He's slow with justice? I think sometimes we look through Scripture, and man, as I was researching this, there are so many websites on grace and how God is just hard. And they look at the Old Testament, and they're like, well, man, 45,000 died just because they did this. And 45,000 died because they did this. And God is not a loving God. And I would say to them, man, look at the whole thing. Amen. Look at how many times He gave them second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. Amen. Look at how many times. If you were to look at me in one moment with my kids, and you pull out the one single moment that I wanted to destroy them, how many of you, if we just pulled the curtain back a little bit and we go into your home and we just get one verse out of your life and we see you, they would hear me say, I will kill you. Boom, and you take that out of context. Ooh, man, he's a bad parent. I'm not saying that I'm a good parent. But you could say that. And I think you have to look at the whole. You got to look at God in His totality. You got to look from a perspective of everything. And I think Jesus, when He came, He said He came from the Father, full of grace and of truth, full to overflowing, full to the brim, that when it was shaken, what came out was grace. What came out was mercy. What came out was not justice. It wasn't, you will get what you deserve. It was, hey, come with me. Come sit with me. Come eat with me, you sinner. Come and dine with me. Come and have relationship with me. See, Jesus in Luke chapter 5, He was calling his disciples. I love the book of Luke. I love the Christmas story out of Luke. How many of you read that? That's your favorite. Luke is a great book. And in chapter 5, Jesus is calling his disciples, and he calls a tax collector by the name of Levi. And he's sitting at his booth. He's sitting at the place where he cheats people out of money. There's nothing greater than getting cheated out of your money, huh? Nothing that gets you more angry than getting cheated out of money. Can I get amen? Ticks you off. Okay, so Jesus goes up to this place. Jesus goes up to this person who is hated and says, why don't you come follow me? And immediately he leaves everything and he follows Jesus. And before they get on the road, he throws this banquet. He throws this party. And because he's a tax collector, most of his friends are tax collectors. Nobody else likes tax collectors except tax collectors. Okay? So Jesus enters this banquet and is just chilling with the tax collectors, the hated people in society. And the disciples are with him, those that have come. And the Pharisees corner the disciples and like, man, why y'all eating with these people? It didn't say that they cornered Jesus, but I think Jesus saw them talking to the disciples, and he just gives them an answer. And it's an answer straight out of grace. It's an answer straight out of the heartbeat of God. He says, why do you eat? Or Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right there in this statement alone, you can feel the heartbeat of God's grace come out. He's sitting with the people that need the grace of God. He's not sitting with the people that have already experienced it. He's out in the middle and in the midst of sin where grace can abound great. So Jesus, in speaking about his Father, I think we can feel the heartbeat of God best in Luke chapter 15. Again, he's sitting with who? Sinners. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a sinner. We are surrounded by a whole bunch of sinners. Mr. Blount, give me a smile. He's like. And so Jesus is questioned again about being with the sick. And he gives this great discourse. He gives this great story, and he starts out, if one of you had 100 sheep and one left, wouldn't you leave the 99 behind? Wouldn't you leave them behind and go find that one sheep that was lost? And when you find that sheep, won't you beat that sheep to death because it left? How many of you parent like that? Ooh, that hurt. Peyton, run off and do something bad. Well, I'll beat you. Get over here. No, he says, he'll put him on his shoulder. It's full of grace. He gives him something he does not deserve. The woman who loses 9 coins or has 10 coins and loses one of them, she'll sweep the entire house. She'll sweep it up just for that one coin. The heartbeat of God is grace. The heartbeat of God is for that one sinner just to come to know him, come to repentance. It's why God is waiting to come back so that not one should perish. Love the story of the prodigal son. The son talks to his dad and says, give me everything that's mine. Before you die, I wish you were dead. Why don't you give it to me now so that I can go? And his dad gives it to him, the heartbeat of God here. God is not going to make you serve him. God is not going to make you, be a robot and just conform to his ways. Do you like the robot? Thanks. And so he leaves, and he spends all his dad's money and puts them in a financial bind. I'm sure back at the house, the brother was ticked off. The brother was just, oh man, the Pharisee of the bunch. And the brother comes to his senses, and he comes home. And what happens? The dad runs to him. Jesus says the dad runs to him, and he throws his arms around him. Did the son deserve a hug? How many of you, realistically, in the natural, your son wishes you were dead, takes your money, puts you in a financial bind, puts you in an economic crisis, goes off for a year and comes back broke, spent all your money, stank like pig slop. How many of you, your first initial response would be, come and give me a hug? Not many. But it goes on even further. The dad puts the best robe on his son, didn't deserve it. He looks at his servants and he says, I want you to go kill the fattened calf. Get the best calf that we got. Get the best of the best and let's throw a party. He didn't deserve a party. So you see the heartbeat of God in the story that Jesus is telling. You see the heartbeat of God is that he wants grace for our life. At every twist in the road, he wants to extend grace. He wants to give you that which you don't deserve so that it can meet your need, so that it can produce in you the gift of God that's inside of you. Are you following me? Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we find the grace. We find a divine grace. We've seen this common grace, but this is a saving grace. You might hear it spoken of. It says, all of us who lived among them at one time, verse 3, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were all by nature deserving of wrath. Look at your neighbor and say, you deserve wrath. That was weak. But because of his great love, here's the thing, if we really would stop and slow down and we would get out of the Christmas bustle and we'd get out of the hustle and we'd just slow down for a moment and we could just read this, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. He put Christ on the cross. And he substituted the wrath that we should have received, all of us. He put Christ in that place. And it says in the Bible that Christ became sin. He became sin on our behalf. He took the punishment for you and for me. That is truly grace. We did not deserve that. But he gave us Christ. He gave us this out. You can even look back at the beginning of time when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They disobeyed God. Even there, when sin increased, grace increased even more, and grace covered the sin. You remember? In Genesis chapter 3, he looked at the snake and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman's offspring, and he will crush your head. In that moment, some people are like, oh, cool, that's neat. That was grace talking. It was grace. He didn't look at Adam and Eve. Yes, they got banished from the garden, but he gave them tools to succeed in life. He looked and he said, look, out of my grace, I will provide a way out. I will provide a way of grace. And when Jesus came, it was the fullness of his grace. When Jesus went to the cross, it was Jesus stepping on the head of the serpent once and for all. That's truly grace. It's truly the heartbeat of who God is. It's truly the heartbeat of who Christ is. I love Christmas because of grace. I love Christmas because we get to exchange presents. How many of you like a good white elephant Christmas? We save presents just for white elephant games. We open them up kind of and then wrap them right back up. Thank you very much. That's good. Appreciate it. That'll go into the next party. But how many of you know that a gift exchange is what it's all about? I love giving as a parent now even more than receiving. You can find that hard to believe. You're like, well, whatever. But it's so awesome to see your kids, I mean, wake up and get what they wanted. And then you see the light on their face, and they're like, woo! And you're videotaping, and they're running around like chicken with their head cut off. And they're so happy. And I'm reminded of when Jesus was in the synagogue, and he was talking, and he opened up the scroll, and he started reading out of Isaiah chapter 6, or 61. He says this, let me find it real quick. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now listen to me. He was proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. How do you change that charis in the Greek word? What is it? It goes to grace and or favor. And so when Jesus is reading, he knows what he's saying. He's not just reading some, hey, I'm going to produce the Lord's favor, man. It's going to be great for you. No, he's saying there is grace upon grace for your life now. This is the year, and from every year on, now you will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's grace for your life. You've seen it in part. You've seen just a little bit of what my Heavenly Father can do in merciful times and graceful times. But understand this, it has come to the full level when I walk into this room. And so Jesus, he leaves out a little bit of the best time because, or best part of this scripture in Isaiah chapter 61. He leaves it out because he's saying, look, just watch me. I'm about to fulfill that which the Bible says. Because in Isaiah 61, in verse 3, it says, to bestow. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide. I'm going to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. He wants our junk. Dude, God is giving us the greatest gift, and all he wants in return is our junk. He desires it. He wants it. He wants to see my mourning. He wants to get my sin. He desires that. That's a good gift. And when we think of that in the natural, we're like, that is not a good gift. How many of you, when you go to Christmas parties, you're like, I need to know what they're going to get me so that I can get them of equal or greater value. Are you following me? And we have backup gifts for the gifts. If we open up the gift and it's like, whoa, that's like $40. We have a $40 gift. Oh, this is the one we got you. Let's be honest. I got gift cards all over me during the Christmas holidays. Oh, well, thank you. We got you one too. So I love my dad. My dad, he'll probably listen to this. We just set the precedence. Hey, you good with a Merry Christmas? Yep. Let's do that, Dad. That's awesome. All right, done. There's no awkwardness. Thanks, Dad. Oh, it's at the house. See, I think about this exchange, this oil of gladness for mourning. And Jesus exchanges his gift with us, the gift of grace, for our just stuff. I think the only way that you can truly begin to understand that is when you become a parent. How many of you remember the first days as a parent? You know what I'm talking about? They're born to you, and you're in the hospital, and you're holding that little baby, and you just love that little baby. They haven't done anything for you. They haven't done anything to warrant your love. And you just hold that baby, and second day, they're still crying. You're like, well, give it back. Where's the nurses? You know what I'm talking about, the first baby, you want to keep that in your room, and you're like, oh, yeah, second baby, take them. We need 2 days of sleep. This is not going to work. Right? You have to wake up for feeding. Nah, they'll be okay. Another 2 hours. Another 2 hours. But you think about that, all that baby gives you in the first couple of years is poop, pee, crying, wailing, moaning, sleepless nights, all that baby gives you. Except for that one moment. It's like the golf shot, the one golf shot that keeps you coming back. That one moment where they go. And it was gas. But you know, you're like, it was smile, 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 smile. Baby, that was gas, that was gas, that was a smile. And I'm going to keep it as a smile. It keeps you going, and your love for that baby does not dwindle, and it grows. And all you get in exchange is its stuff. And it's a picture of the grace of God. All God gets is my stuff. It seems like I go to him the most when I just need him to come through. And as a parent, man, that's why I exist, so that I can meet this child's needs no matter what. If it cries, I'm like, all right, baby, let's do paper, rock, scissors. Who's going to meet that need? Oh, it it's my turn. But it's an honor and it's a joy because you get to go and this exchange of love for stuff, it baffles you. And I think as a kid growing up, I would look at, man, people with kids and they'd be changing diapers. I was like, that's just gross. That's nasty. I hope my wife does all of that. That wasn't the case. How many men know what I'm talking about? Is there a man in here that has never changed a diaper? You guys need to be shot. Take care of him back in the back. But it's the only picture that I can think of God's grace and how he desires our junk. He desires our sin. He desires all of that. In Romans 5, it says this, and we're going to start in 16 or 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. The gift of Jesus is not like the trespass of Adam. It says this, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Man, aren't you glad that Jesus took our place? Aren't you glad there was that exchange where we deserved wrath? He took it upon him and we get life. You know, Adam came and he sinned and sin reigned in all men and all these acts. From one sin and just one act of righteousness with all these sins, one act of Jesus Christ, it dispelled all that and it gave life to everyone that would take the gift and open it. Jesus, in this book of Luke chapter 7, he continues his way of grace. He sees this woman who's walking. He's walking in this procession because her son had died and she's a widow. And I love the story because she's crying and Jesus is moved with compassion. And he asks the question, why are you crying? He says, why are you crying? Don't worry. And he goes over and he touches the son. And it wasn't deserving. She wasn't deserving. She did nothing to warrant him going and touching. She didn't ask. There's other stories where people come up and ask, hey, touch my son, touch my daughter. You don't even have to send someone my way. Just say the word and they'll be healed. But this woman who's just walking, she's walking and she's mourning. Jesus is moved with compassion towards her. And his grace, though he is filled with grace, it's overflowing. And he's moved by compassion towards her situation, touches the son, and he rises. He says, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I'm going to ask Renee to come. I think of the story of the woman who poured the oil on Jesus' feet. Remember her? She comes with this alabaster box, rich in value. And she breaks this in the middle of this dinner, in the middle of this banquet. And there's Pharisees and there's religious folk and everybody's watching. And she just busts in, probably of the nature of a prostitute. Again, Jesus is associating with sinners. Where sin increases, grace abounds. He actually invites. Jesus wants our stuff. He wants our sin. And she comes. She's had this experience with grace, and she busts open the most precious thing that she has in her arsenal. The most precious thing that she owes. And she pours it on Jesus' feet and she wipes his feet with her hair and her tears. It just all combines. And the Pharisees, the church folk, man, if he only knew. If he only knew who that was, he wouldn't let her touch her or touch him. And he goes into this story and he just, I love Jesus. He's like, suppose the one man, or tell me, teacher, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back the money lender. So he forgave their debt, both of them. Which one loved more? He said, the one who had the most debt. He's like, then leave this woman alone. I come into your house, you don't even offer me something to drink. She wipes my feet with her tears. Why? Grace took over her life. She experienced grace, and it moved her. I'm wondering, when's the last time you experienced true grace? When is it in our Christian walk that we lose the concept and we lose the power of grace? When is it? Is it 2 years into it? Is it 10 years? Is it 20? Is it 30? Is it 50 years? You've been walking this walk so long, we take it for granted and it doesn't just consume us. When's the last time you've just been overtaken by His grace? I think one of the most gracious things Jesus did was on the cross when he looked at the guy next to him and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. His life warranted nothing but hell. And all he did was say, hey, Jesus, remember me. When you go to heaven, remember me. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's grace. Truly, he received something he did not deserve. How many of you have received grace before in your life? There's something powerful about his grace. The question is, do we give grace? Do we give it to our kids? Do we give it to our spouse? Do we give it to one another? If we have truly experienced grace, truly experienced the unmerited favor of God, wouldn't that cause you to give unmerited favor to others? Jonah in the well, remember that story? He ran from God because God said, go and preach repentance to Nineveh. Somewhere in his walk with God, he decided, you know what? Those people don't deserve that grace. So I'm going to run from this calling. Somewhere in his walk with God, he forgot that at some point he received a lot of grace. He received some stuff that he did not deserve. And though he repents in the belly of the well, even after he goes and just preaches repentance to the city of Nineveh, hundreds of thousands of people come to know God. And they repent and God pulls his wrath from them. They receive mercy. Even in that moment, he goes out to the desert. Y'all remember the story? And he is wailing, he is crying because he's mad they repented. So Jesus or God gives him a life lesson right here. And he's dying out in this desert, the heat, the wind. It's just, so God causes this tree to rise up and give him shade. And he's like, oh, thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. I didn't deserve this. For giving it to me. And then God, the next day, took it away. And he was angry. God, why did you take the tree away? He says, why are you angry? Why are you angry? You gave me this tree to live. So why don't you feel the same way about the people? And the story ends. The story ends. So that the listener of the story can take the place of Jonah is start to give grace. Same thing with the prodigal son. How does it end? The older brother comes in. Why? Why did you give my younger brother a party? He deserves wrath. He deserves death. I've done everything. I've stayed right here. Older brother at some point lost his view of grace. Lost the view that he got something from his dad that he didn't deserve. The story ends with the dad saying, why don't you come into the party? Why don't you come? And the brother doesn't respond. It cuts off. Why? So that the audience, so the listener, can make the right choice. See, his grace is right here for us to open. The question is, in this season of your life, in this Christmas season in 2012, will you truly open God's gift of grace and his gift of mercy? Bow with me. Heavenly Father, God, you are an amazing God, compassionate and gracious, God, filled with overflowing love. This morning, may we experience the true gift of Christmas, your grace. God, your grace picks us back up. Lord, your grace removes the guilt. God, your grace allows us to live a life of holiness. God, your grace makes us blameless before you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, you're here today and you need God's grace in your life. I want you to slip up your hand. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe you just need a fresh release of his grace in your life. Something you don't deserve. Maybe forgiveness for your sin. Maybe you need to walk out of here without the weight of sin. Maybe you need to walk out of here without the guilt and condemnation that you walk under right now. That is here for you. Lift up your hand. Put it up. Put it right back down. Yeah. Yeah. His hand's all up, all over. I'd like for you to stand your feet as we close this morning. I don't do this usually. But I know we're getting close to second service. But as a congregation, would you just lift up your hands right here? Yeah. Hello. To this lady. I know, a little awkward, huh? I told you I don't do this often. Probably don't even do it right. But I felt like God wanted to show you his grace this morning. That he's about to pour out his kindness, his blessing over you. And though you don't feel like you deserve it, if you feel like in the past there's been words spoken over you, parents, authority figures in your life, teachers that have made you feel so worthless, God is coming to transform that and say, baby, I'm here for you. There's nothing you have to do for me. I'm here. And so I want you just to lift up your hands. Church family, just lift them up for me. I know it's hard. I'll help you. God, you, Lord, know, God, where she feels unworthy to even be here this morning. But God, your grace is lifting her. God, your grace is moving her. God, your grace is giving her the place in your lap. God, you are embracing, Lord, her. Not because of what she's done, but because of who you are. And your love engulfs her this morning. Your love and your grace covers her. Ma'am, I'm telling you, God wanted to stop. I was praying last night. God wanted, I was like, Lord, just one. If there's just but one. Man, I just saw it all over you. God was saying, there she is. There she is. Know today that you are loved. Know today that he'll stop heaven and hell on your behalf to just show you his grace. unmerited favor this morning. May you never be the same. Awkward moment brought to you by Clint. I don't do that usually. But I feel his presence. How many of you just feel his presence this morning? You're here today and you raised your hand. That was you. You need more grace. You need God. You need to really experience God's grace. I want you to lift it up with not heads bowed and no eyes closed. Just lift it up real quick. Lift it up. Yeah. Yeah. Right here. Right here. Y'all just pray for my man right here. It seems like over and over and over again you feel unworthy. It seems like you have this cycle. Am I talking to the right guy? And you keep hitting like your head up against this brick wall. And you feel like you have to prove yourself to God. I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to be better this time. You ever find yourself praying that? You ever find yourself, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to do it this time. And when you flip and you slip and you fall and you mess up, it's like, I'm done. I feel and sense God's grace coming to say, quit trying in your own power. It's not you. In your strength, you cannot white knuckle this thing. You can't grab on harder. You can't grab on stronger. And by my strength, I will pull myself up. Heavenly Father, I will pull it up. And I will get in your laps. No. The moment comes when you just lift up your hands. And as a child, he picks you up. And God, your grace is sufficient. God, your grace abounds much in this man's life. Father, today, Lord, may you wrap him up in your grace. In Jesus' holy name. Thank you. Up just Roger real quick. Heavenly Father, my neighbor, God, you've called him, Lord, for such a time as this, Lord, this season. Sometimes he feels just worthless. Sometimes he feels unworthy. But Lord Jesus, your grace is moving him to his feet. I see you standing firm. I see you standing. I see you standing in the midst of men. I see you standing in the midst of a church family, and you are standing firm. And not only are you standing, I see one foot put in front of the other, and you're walking, and you're leading, and there is this... there's this confidence in you. The condemnation that's come upon you, and it makes you look back at your past, and it makes you look back at where you've slipped and you've tripped and you've fallen, that no longer has weight in your life. For your eyes now are not fixed on your past, but now your eyes are fixed on your present, where Christ is leading you in your future. Put one foot in front of the other and walk, man of God. In Jesus' name. Does that make sense? Now that you're standing for 15 minutes and are tired, can we pray? God, I just thank you, God, for your grace. Man, this morning, if this touched your life, man, I just want you to lift your hands. Just lift your hands. Heavenly Father, let your grace come. Let your grace come, God, right now. I wish I could pray for every single person this morning individually. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit, God, would come. And Lord, it would just right now infect every single person with your grace. God, that they would feel, God, your love. That they would feel, God, that unmerited favor in their life. God, that forgiveness of their sin, God, would come, Lord, right now. mercy would reign. I pray it in the mighty name of Jesus, the strong name of Christ, and everyone said, amen. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. We'll see you this Wednesday at Bible study.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.